We're going to look at God's Word. How about I commit our time to God once more in prayer? Janita did just pray, but I always like to do that too. So let me pray. Father, I pray that you'd guide my words and our thoughts as we look at this passage this morning. I thank you for your Word, which is an encouragement. It's challenging, but it's big thrust. Its big message is a great encouragement to keep plodding on. And I pray that your people who have gathered here today would hear these words and be encouraged and keep walking in their faith in you. And I pray this in your name and for your glory. Amen. All right. Let me just get something up here very quickly. That's what I want. I've shared this story once before about the Queen and a protection officer who went walking in nature in Scotland. They just were walking along this trail, and they came into contact with a couple of American tourists. The American tourists had no idea who they'd met. They were just having a lovely old time, took some photos, kept on walking, and the Queen, as they walked away from that encounter, said, "I'd love to be a fly on the wall when they show those pictures to their friends." And I went looking to see if there's a story about some American tourists putting up their photos with this, but I couldn't find it. They probably didn't want to put that up or something. But what I particularly love about that story is that it's an encounter which would, to all intents and purposes, be a very normal encounter. But as soon as they understood who it was that they'd come into contact with, then the whole situation has just been transformed. See, a touch of royalty in that moment changed the whole nature of the interaction that they had. And the reason that that's been in my head this week is because we're looking at this week in our passage in Colossians at a transformation of ordinary context, of relationships, into moments touched by the presence of royalty. People who know the Lord. That's the royal encounter. So he will say, and I'm guessing this is probably the difficult one, he will say in the context of marriage relationships, firstly to wives, verse 18, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." And I know that every cultural inclination of our day is to react to that statement. And what I want to say is that that is not a statement to become a doormat. And there's let Scripture interpret Scripture. There are plenty of places we can go to for loving one another and looking, caring for each other, which tell me that. Because God does not call people to submit to abusive relationships. So let me just try and clear that one out of the door from the start. These words are said in the context of the whole picture of what all relations are meant to be like, including that for husbands. So this is a collective picture of a community transformed by faith in relationship with each other. That's just the first part of it. Then you've got the husbands as well. Keep those two bits together. Then you've got the kids, I can't even speak out the front here. Kids and parents and masters and slaves. We're in for the long haul here, folks. So, we've already dealt with verse 18. We've already looked at that a little bit. We see that these words are said in the context of the relationship with the Lord. Submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. In other words, in light of your relationship with the Lord, transform the nature of your relationship with Him in view. And the context of relationships existing in the Lord is the manner in which all of this is meant to be worked out. So hold on to those little touches of royalty, touches of being in the Lord that mean everything. It is the relational context of verse 17 from last week. Remember verse 17? Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, that covers the whole lot. That's everything. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So take that verse, translate it into the relational context of this week, and that's where we're heading. That's what's happening here. And all that we've been going through in the book of Colossians has been building up to this. You see, we've been reminded that if we have faith in Jesus, we have all that we need for life and for growth as Christians. How we began in faith with Christ as Lord is how we keep moving forward. And so instead of looking to some extraordinary super spiritual experience outside of the normal for our lives, we're being shown in this passage that God uses ordinary people in ordinary relationships in extraordinary ways that show out the transformation that has happened in people's lives by faith in Jesus. Relationships are not just ordinary relationships when you're a follower of Jesus. You live in those relationships in ways that are fitting to the Lord, or as moments that please the Lord, verse 20, or verse 22, out of reverence for the Lord. You see, he's going to keep on hitting on that. You're living in these relationships in light of your relationship with the Lord. And they live in that with an eternal view. You will receive an inheritance as a reward from the Lord, verse 24. We will get to see that it is in fact the Lord Christ we are serving as we go about the ordinary circumstances of the relationships which to all appearances might seem ordinary to human eyes. That's the big picture view of what we're doing. So keep this thought in mind. As you engage in human relationships as a Christian, remember that God has transformed you in the middle of these relationships. And so these relationships become a deeply spiritual activity in which your faith in Christ is lived out towards each other. And the Colossian church needed to look no further than their own normal circumstances and relationships in order to live this out. Their faith in Jesus is the sustaining foundation of what they are to live out in the middle of their relationships. So we've looked at the wives. Now let me head on to verse 19, which speaks about the husbands. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Now there's no specific reference with respect to the Lord in that verse. But the context, the whole context is enough to imply that that's what is meant. Certainly combined with verse 17, that is the case. This is to be lived out in light of all that you are in the Lord Jesus. Add to this equivalent passages like Ephesians 5, which says to husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church. That is the highest bar to have thrown at you. As Christ loved the church, he demonstrated his love by going to the cross for us. Next, he turns his attention to children in verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. If you couple that with Deuteronomy 5:16, which is one of the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. So it's clear that the will of God in a child's relationship with their parents is to be respectful. And Ephesians 6 tells us that this commandment is the first one that comes with a promise. So it adds gravity to this command. Kids have responsibilities in the community of God's people in their relationships with their parents. So kids, as you grow up, as you lose patience with your parents, I feel like I need to be directing this to my daughters up in that up in that hall. Just remember that God's words calling you to humility in your actions. Not so much for the parents' sake, but because that's God's will in those relationships. Don't despise those relationships. But equally, it's not a free pass for parents. And it would seem, especially fathers, sigh. In verse 21, fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become dispirited. So dads, here's one for you. Don't kill the spirit of your kids. Keep them encouraged and well-loved in that encouragement in the Lord. Help them not to become exasperated with you. And again, there's no specific reference once again here to the context of being in relationship with the Lord, but it's the whole thrust from verse 17, which is very clearly about doing things in the name of the Lord. So live for the Lord in the manner in which you engage with your kids. And here's the big picture view of what that means. Elevate the ordinary sphere of relationships between kids and parents to the spiritual climes of life lived towards the Lord. See, that's what's happening in this passage, is that we're being shown that in these everyday, ordinary relationships, these are the special things that are about living spiritually highly with the Lord. I didn't express that very well. Keep faith in the picture to guide you in the manner in which you relate to each other. Well, finally, we come to slaves. And here's a really awkward context. This is the elephant in the room when we talk about slavery. And it's the place at which non-believers looking in say, what in the world is wrong with Christians? Their Bible supports slavery and it even condones it. And on a first pass, I can see how they get to that, because slaves are actually told to obey their earthly masters in verse 22. Rebellion isn't called for. How can that be the case? How can the Bible be saying this? And of course, it's certainly not the case that slavery is condoned by the church today. Far from it. And it was people of faith who were instrumental in the abolition of the slave trade in England. You remember that it was William Wilberforce. I'm having so much trouble getting out words today. William Wilberforce and a famous group of individuals, fascinating people, you should look them up and read about them. The Clapham Sect, they were called. Just this group of evangelical Christians that set the world on fire, started up a bunch of evangelical societies that are still in existence today, and they just were behind. William Wilberforce was one of them, and they were just amazing people. So what's going on here in this context? And I believe it's this. God's word doesn't wait for the world to be fixed before it speaks into broken situations. It doesn't wait for lives to be perfected first before it goes into operation in a person's life. That's the gospel. God's grace reaches into brokenness. It doesn't wait till William Wilberforce has completed his task before speaking into situations like slavery. It transforms broken people in broken relationships and in broken systems to live in those systems and in those relationships in ways that show out the transformed nature of who they are inside in Christ. Even in the midst of all of that brokenness. And that makes it even more amazing. That speaks of the wonderful grace of God in the middle. You see, we all live in a broken world and in broken situations, and all of us are broken people in need of the Lord. And in the midst of this imperfect world that we live in, with our lives in the imperfect state that they are in, something as amazing has happened to God's people. So that Paul can say, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And he says that while we're still in the morass of life. That's who you are in the middle of all of this brokenness. You see, we don't need to have had some super spiritual experience or to follow some line of traditions or be observing some religious rules to be genuinely transformed people. That's what Paul's saying all through Colossians. Faith in Jesus is all that you need. If you have faith in Jesus, you have all that you need. You are a new creation and someone who is able to live in the ordinary context of human relationships in extraordinary ways simply by the way you live for the Lord in the middle of those relationships. The ordinary transformed into an amazing context. That's the miracle and the wonder of this whole thing. So right here in the brokenness of slavery, a Christian slave is called to obey his earthly masters and to not do it in shallow ways that are just about appearances. They're to do it, verse 22, I think I've got that verse, maybe not, with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. And you're not going to really understand that unless you get behind this idea of service towards an earthly master being transformed into service towards his heavenly master because he's living out of his relationship to the Lord. That Christian slave looks beyond the temporal nature of what he is doing and has eternity in sight. So in the midst of that service, it's the heavenly aspect of awaits that is mentioned in verse 24. Have I got that one? Let me have a look. No, I don't. I'm on a good roll here. They will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward because it is the Lord Christ they are serving. Now, none of that condones slavery. Okay, none of that says slavery is okay. It simply recognizes a broken situation and that God is able to work in the midst of that broken situation in broken lives. It simply calls people to live beyond the brokenness of this world through the transformation that they have through Jesus. Then there's verse 25. That threw us off on Wednesday night at our home group a bit. It sounds a little strange, but it's a calling to slaves to beware of two dangers. The first one is living contemptuously towards their earthly master, or as someone who does wrong. And the reason is because such a person receives the just recompense for that sort of service. It just doesn't act with kindness or compassion. So that's the first danger. And the second danger is to seek a reward above and over others. And so the response there is because there's no favoritism before the Lord. We're on an equal playing field. It's with their eyes towards service for the Lord that they are to live with their heavenly reward in mind. Well, that's slaves. But once again, masters don't get a free pass here. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair because you know that you also have a master in heaven. So I think this one's easier to understand, isn't it? Christian masters are meant to live with the understanding that they simply aren't the highest authority. They're not to do as they will with their slave. The Lord Jesus stands over slaves and masters equally, and they were to answer for their responsibility for their slaves to the Lord. So it just puts on them that they have a responsibility in that broken situation to live fairly and justly. Now here's the interesting part about this part of the passage as well. You see, all of this might just be potentially speaking about something out there that you might need to watch out should it come your way. But if you look further on in chapter 4, verse 9, you'll see a name, the name Onesimus, that immediately points you to the fact that there's a very real situation, a life situation that's happening right there in the middle of the Colossians church. You see, Onesimus is a runaway slave who returned to his master Philemon. It's exact representations put up there on the board for everyone. And it seems that he might have come with this letter to the church in Colossae. And he probably bore another letter to Philemon, his master, as well. And so what you've got to see is that these words aren't just dry old words that sit in the background, but are actually living words addressing a situation that was potentially very volatile in their midst right there. It's not easy to live out the context of this passage in ways that lean towards the Lord. Not just in the situation of masters and slaves, but in all of our relationships. And so it's going to take humility. It's going to take kindness, compassion, gentleness, forgiveness, and overall love to live out the way that this passage is calling us towards. And that is what we read in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 15. We were told to put on characteristics. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, therefore, out of the relationship that you have with the Lord, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now those words go deep and hard and very far. They take the application of what we are talking about in relationships, about living in relationship with the Lord, and translating that into the horizontal, and it goes very far. This is not just for the Colossian church, of course. This is what we are called to as well. In our relationships with each other, we don't need to seek spiritual experience out of the ordinary to be validated in our spiritual journey. By faith, God has made you a new creation. And our job is to live out of the extraordinary transformation that God has already brought into our lives in the way that we live out our relationships towards each other. And you know what? The more you think about that, the more striking it is. Because it's amazing that God works in broken people like you and I, in a broken world, in broken contexts, broken relationships, in extraordinary ways. Because of an extraordinary God who loved you beyond what you could have even imagined or dreamed of. And he came into this world in humble circumstances to die a shameful death for you. And that's the depth of the relationship that's being called for the love that's being called for between us. You see, we have been blessed beyond compare through Jesus, who truly is all that you need. How about I pray for you now? Father God, I thank you for this passage which tells us about a transformation that is possible in relationships because of our relationship with you. Thank you that you loved us so much that you went to the cross for us and through death for us. And you didn't wait for the brokenness to be fixed. You came into the brokenness in order to fix it. And the wonder is that transformation happens from the inside out, from in the middle of brokenness. You reach in and take very ordinary lives and make a new creation out of them. I thank you for the work that you have done in each person's life here to make them the person that they are through faith in Jesus. And I pray that as they hold on to that faith in the very ordinary context of human relationships, that they'd realize that there's an extraordinary element that comes from living out their faith towards you in that context. And I pray that in our relationships with each other, we'd see an amazing outpouring of that application in our lives. I pray this in your name and for your glory. Amen.